End up everybody okay tonight? All right. We are in, if you're a Gentile, it's Joel. If you're Jewish, it's Yoel. We are in Yoel chapter 3 tonight. The Valley of Decision. Yoel chapter 3. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a midweek meal. We can gather together as the body of Christ, sing these songs and hymns and praises to you. And we can also study your word and settle our hearts in. It's just so wonderful. Even as we look at what we see in Yoel as far as judgment, to give thanks to what we won't experience. Tribulation period and all that's going to come upon the earth after the rapture of the church. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would encourage us through your word not to be comfortable, but to sense the time in which we live and to share our faith with others that just might be left behind. And may we look at every person that we meet, that you bring across our path as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven, because they are in the valley of decision. And we're going to see what that means here tonight in our text. So, Lord, lead us and guide us in all truth. Speak to us through your word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive for what you have for your church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Yoel, chapter 3. For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. So in the first couple of verses here, right off the bat, he says, for behold, in those days. And what this does, it points back to chapter 2, verse 32. When those who would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. The day, of course, refers to the day of the Lord. In the day of judgment and catastrophe, some will be saved. God's judgment and mercy go hand in hand. God has to judge sin, but God is also merciful, wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And so Yoel says that if the people repent, that the Lord would save them from judgment. I wouldn't want to wait till that time. You know, it's going to be a time such as this earth has never seen. And if you're waiting till you get old for religion, or if you're waiting till, you know, 1 minute to midnight, that's not wise. I remember years ago, Pastor Rawl in West Covina, when we were in West Covina, said that if you don't want nothing to do with the Lord right now, what makes you think that you're going to want him when all of a sudden things begin to happen? You know, if you're not walking with Jesus Christ, if you don't have a personal relationship with him right now, you're missing out on a lot. Is there anything greater than knowing and serving the Lord? We're just saying today how blessed we are. We're protected from a lot of things, and at times we don't even realize it. Things in this world, we live in a fallen world, and look what's going on around us. Look what we get to enjoy, fellowship with one another, the teaching of God's word. We can share our faith. We still have that freedom in America. But as you noticed in the news and what's going on in our government, the enemy's trying to steal our freedoms away. He wants to put us back into bondage. And so this fulfillment of prophecy actually has three phases. It is immediate, meaning that Israel was going through these things at this particular time. We saw when we opened up the book of Joel, the locust, how they invaded and they stripped the whole land and all. The judgment had come then. And so it has an immediate fulfillment here when God will restore Israel after the Babylonian captivity. They, of course, will be taken captive and then eventually they will be released. But the ongoing fulfillment that we'll see here tonight is when Israel became a nation again on May 14th, 1948, the final fulfillment will be at the Battle of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. If you've been to Israel, you have probably personally seen that valley. It's incredible. Napoleon said that if there was going to be a war to end all wars, the greatest battle on the planet, he said that would be the best place for it to happen. It is 200 miles long and 100 miles wide, and it's an area where people could really do battle. And so when Israel became a nation on May 14th, 1948, the countdown began to tick away. I believe my generation will see the coming of the Lord, because that's what Scripture says. I was actually born in 1949. And so I'm part of what God is going to do here. I don't know if I'll see the rapture. I might see the rupture first of my heart. But should the rapture come, it'll be, I believe, in my generation. The final fulfillment will be at the Battle of Megiddo that precedes Christ's return to the earth to rule and reign in what is known as the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And look what he says. After he says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They've also divided up my land." And so we see here that in the valley of Jehoshaphat, which means, by the way, the Lord judges, God is going to judge. He's going to draw the nations in. That's what happened at that particular time in Israel. It's also going to happen, as you know, when Magog comes from the north down to the south to invade Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39. How close are we? Man. Closer than we think. You know what, really? I was thinking as I was sitting out here worshiping tonight. One of the many reasons I've shared over the past few weeks, the third temple is about to be built. It's been in our newspaper, in Israel's newspaper. Netanyahu wants to build the third temple. And also, the priests have been measured for the robes. All of the artifacts that are going to be in the next temple, I saw personally in Jerusalem. And also, another thing I was thinking of here tonight is God is causing revival in all of these nations that are going to invade Israel. There are people coming to know Christ in the Soviet Union. One of the biggest revivals in the world today is in Iran. You don't see that in our local newspaper. God is pulling people out of Iran, out of Iraq. He's saving people in Turkey and other parts of the world. And I believe this might be the last harvest, the last sweep before the rapture of the church. And the biggest distraction, as I mentioned Sunday, is what's going on in America. We're drawing all of the attention on Donald Trump from all over the whole world, and we're not looking at what God said is going to happen in the Middle East. How close are we? I mean, we are so close, so close. And so the Valley of Jehoshaphat is, some believe, the Kidron Valley. I've been in the Kidron Valley, which is just outside the temple on the way to the Mount of Olives, while others believe it's Megiddo, but I believe it can be both. I believe when the first judgment came on Israel's enemies, the nations, I believe it happened there at the Battle of Jehoshaphat. We find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But also, again, speaking of the future, the ongoing fulfillment, of course, we know will be at Armageddon. And so this is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, because that is where Jehoshaphat had a great victory in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. As far as looking to the future, I personally believe the Valley of Megiddo and the Battle of Armageddon is where the nations, of course, according to Scripture, will converge on Israel. And would you say that's close to happening today? Look what's going on in the Middle East. Look what's going on as Israel is surrounded by her enemies, exactly as Scripture said. What is for sure is that God is going to judge the enemies of his people most definitely. Why? Because God told Abraham that he would love those that loved him, that loved Israel. He would curse those that cursed Israel. And I really believe, according to Scripture and with all of my heart, that anti-Semitism is totally against God because it's against God's people, the apple of his eye. And because in the end times, as Scripture tells us, they will be haters of God, they hate Israel, they hate God's people. And as I often share, you know, when people make cracks about the Jews, when they make anti-Semitic statements, I often ask them, well, what do you have against Israel? Give me one negative thing about Israel. They lead the world in medicine. They've done more to help people with medicine, with all through the medical field, with science, with just about everything. They lead the world in every category. This little tiny nation, just a little bit larger than the state of Rhode Island. And look how they've impacted the world because it's God's people. They're God's people. And if they hate Israel, they hate God. And so notice what he says, in, again, in verse 2. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. You know, one of the healthy things that we are to practice as Christians is the fear of the Lord. We should have a reverence for holy God, Almighty God, a fear of the Lord. And I cannot even imagine what it's going to be like when God's judgment begins on this earth. I can't even imagine. I don't even like earthquakes. Those shakers, you know, a whole lot of shaking going on. And here in the desert, we have shake and bake because it gets to be 120 degrees out here. And I just can't imagine what it's going to be like when the church is caught up, the Holy Spirit is removed, and all of a sudden God's judgment begins on this planet. I can't even imagine that. As we saw last week, people will even try to commit suicide, but they won't be able to. They'll try to get out of here and they can't. They're stuck for 7 years of tribulation. Incredible. Verse 3. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as a payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. How sad is that? Look how God's people have been mistreated over the centuries. They spent more time in slavery than any other people. They've been persecuted more than any other people on the planet. But yet you don't hear Jews whining about it. Here the Lord declares that on the day of the Lord, he's going to judge the nations also on the basis on how they treated his people. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I didn't, you know, before I came to know the Lord, I didn't really have any feelings for Israel or for the Jews at all. But when I got saved and recognized that Jesus Christ is Jewish and Israel is responsible for us having this incredible book and the prophets and all of God's incredible plans, God used them to impact the whole world. And the very reason that I'm saved today is because of what God has done through Israel. And I can't believe someone can be anti-Semitic and say that they're a Christian. Honestly, it's absolutely impossible biblically as far as I'm concerned. But look what they did. They cast lots for God's people. They spent many, many, many years in slavery. They used a boy as a payment for a prostitute, selling girls for enough wine to get drunk. You know what? That almost sounds like picking up the newspaper today. Look what we're doing with sex trafficking and all this stuff all over the world today. We're a mess. We are a mess. I have never seen child abuse to the level that we have in our nation today. Anybody read Fox News yesterday? You don't have to raise your hands. There's a father in Texas that's pleading for his 7-year-old son because the mother wants to have him castrated and make him a girl. That is the epitome of child abuse. There is a hot place in the lake of fire for that lady if she doesn't repent. And that's not, that's the tip of the iceberg of what's going on in our nation today. Abortion, selling body parts of fetuses, and we are a sick nation, folks. We are close to judgment as a nation, not as believers. If you're born again, you're out of here. But you know what? God is going to bring this nation to its knees, I believe, with all of my heart. How long can this go on with what we're doing to people, to babies, to kids? Look at the perverted, twisted sex education we are now teaching in our public schools. Unbelievable. And we have cross-dressers that are teaching kids in libraries stories. And there's about 15 or 20 books that are being taught in our public school that have to do with same-sex marriage today. You know what? I wish they would let me go and teach history in schools. I would teach LGBT history right out of Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. You want to know history? I'll teach it to you. God wants to save them from their sin, but they're making every excuse and every reason to think that they were born that way or this is normal or God approves of it. I got news for you. God says what he means and means what he says. But in America today, we got sex trafficking. We have gender confusion. We have molestation. Selling our kids for drugs. Not wine. Every day in the newspaper, some mother's busted for selling their kid for drugs. Man, that's nuts. Now, Joel now describes how God will judge the nations because of their cruel treatment of his people. Notice verse 4. This is talking about the immediate time there. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. God is able, isn't he? He is able to turn the retaliation upon their own head. Because you've taken my silver and my gold and carried into your temples my prized possessions. They looted Jerusalem. They looted the holy temple and stole all of the artifacts and they put them in their pagan temples. Also, the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people afar off, for the Lord has spoken. So backing up to verse 4, God's judgment of Tyre and Sidon and all of Philistia was prophesied by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. It's not by coincidence or by mistake. And been literally fulfilled at this particular time. And God will also literally fulfill Joel's prophecy at Armageddon one day. God has never, ever, ever missed out on one prophecy. Everything he says is going to come into play or come to pass does come to pass. 5 of my favorite words in all of the Bible are, and it came to pass. For the unbeliever, that's bad news. For us as Christians, it's good news. It's going to come to pass. Jesus Christ is going to come for his church, his bride. And so these nations not only plundered God's temple, but they sold Israel into slavery. God will turn the tables on them. He will return retaliation upon their heads, according to verse 7. Their sons and their daughters will be sold into slavery. Why? Because you reap what you sow. Same thing holds true today. We are going to reap as a nation what we are sowing right now. We're not going to get away with it. Because God doesn't judge us immediately for our sin, we tend to think, I got away with that. It's not so bad. Everybody's doing it. And you know, because man approves of certain things and makes laws to approve of sinful things, God's law is still the same. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And in God's eyes, sin is sin, always. And the wages of sin is death. And so it says here to the Sabians, Arabia, a people afar off, they would be held captive. And guess what happened? Alexander the Great came in and took them captive. He conquered them. And men today totally disregard the biblical teaching on the judgment of God. Look at people, look around the world today. Is anybody afraid of God? Is anybody afraid of even breaking the law anymore? The Apostle Paul said lawlessness would abound in the end times. Have you ever seen such a time when people disregard laws like today? I mean, just even driving. The laws are crazy. Forgive me, my heart's wicked, but there's times that I almost want to go up and knock on a guy's window and go, hey, dude, is your turn signal broken? You know? Didn't you see that red light you just went through and almost killed somebody? It's just, you know, people disregard laws in driving. They disregard God's law, period. And so men today totally disregard the law of God, the biblical teaching on the judgment of God, and it's going to come individually as well as nationally. God's people know. We know, don't we, what God's word says? And you know, because we know his word and we walk in obedience to his word, that's why our lives are great, aren't they? We have a lot to be thankful for. Our lives aren't perfect. We still suffer in this world, but you know what? Not like we deserve. That's what grace is all about and mercy is all about. God blesses us. Is there anybody in this room that wants what they deserve? I don't. I used to say that as a kid. I don't deserve this, you know. When I grew up and read the Bible, I know I deserve it. I really do. And it's because of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, that I don't have to stand before holy God in judgment one day. God's people know. God's people hold on to the assurance that one day Jesus Christ is coming back for us. Do you know that? Do you know that he's coming? He is. But what really bothers me, again, according to Scripture, Jesus himself said, red letters, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Do you see revival going on in America? Do you see a lot of people walking by faith? Those that got saved during the Jesus movement in California, man, it was just incredible what God was doing in California. Do you see that anymore? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? What that means is there will be very few people that are walking by faith and believing by faith that Jesus Christ is going to return. And that bothers me. And that's why one of my continued prayers is, Lord, don't let me be one of those that you find faithless. I want to be faithful. Lord, just give me mustard seed. If you have mustard seed faith, you can move a mountain. And so we know, don't we? And we hold on to the promises. We talked about that Sunday. We have hope. We hold on to the hope that one day we will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. And you know, that's what gets us through the times of grief and pain and sorrow and trials and tribulations and troubles in this world, because we have hope. We know that Jesus Christ is going to keep his promise and he's coming again. And we know that one day righteousness will prevail. Isn't it going to be incredible to live in an environment in heaven where it's nothing but righteousness? There won't even be one sin there. There won't be one cuss word, not one bad thought in heaven forever. And look what we have to deal with here constantly. And one day the judge of all the earth is going to come and deliver you and deliver me. Why? Because we have the promises in the Holy Scriptures. Show me one promise that's ever been broken in this book. Show me one thing that's not true in this book. I've asked that for almost 40 years, and no one has ever showed me one mistake in this book. It's absolutely incredible. It's given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and we can take it all the way to heaven. I was going to say all the way to the bank, but I don't want to take it to the bank. Why? Because the banks here on earth are getting ready for a cashless society. Did you know that? That's another indication that we are close to the return of Christ. We have a wonderful man, an elderly man by the name of Ulf. He used to sit right back there in that area every Sunday. and he's Swedish. And after 50 years, he finally went home to Sweden last month. And he sent me an email, and in his email he said he took some cash with him to Sweden to open up an account, and they accused him of laundering money because they are now a cashless society. How close are we, folks? And you know the date I got goosebumps. The date I mentioned a moment ago, May 14th, 1948. Guess what? May 14th, 2020, the Pope is going to hold a meeting to try to bring all religions together as one world religion in Rome. That's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen, people. One world religion. Antichrist is coming. False prophet. How close are we? Man, it's like I want to just go outside and scream. Voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to have the promises again? Look at all that, when I read Joel and other, you know, minor prophets and major prophets, I just give thanks to God. You know, some people consider this doom and gloom, and why are you preaching such negative stuff? Because this is what the Word of God says. Why would we go and tell people we're saved and not tell them why we're saved? What are you saved from? How about hell? How about the lake of fire? That ought to cause us to do a happy dance up and down the aisles there. But we just sit there going, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, brother. Remember when you first got saved? I did. I was just bouncing off the walls. It hurts now that I'm my age to bounce something. But you know what? I am still excited about Jesus Christ. I am. Not just because I'm the pastor or the preacher. I'm a child of God, and so are you. I'm a Christian. I'm a citizen of heaven. We're aliens here. We're ambassadors while we're here, but we are headed home. And today we are another day closer to seeing Jesus Christ face to face. Settle down, you guys. Oh, yeah, you're getting too excited. You're too excited. You guys are just too charismatic here. I'm just kidding you. Verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. This is God speaking. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now he's speaking to the enemy. Bring it on, he says. This is interesting because some of you are thinking tonight, wait a minute, isn't this backwards of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 2:4? Are we doing the opposite? Isaiah was speaking of the millennial kingdom when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom and when the swords will be beaten into plowshares. But now, in this war, with this war coming on here, he's telling them to beat their plowshares into swords and pruning hooks into spears. And it will be the opposite when Jesus Christ returns, when he establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. Why? And just think about this, too. When Jesus comes back, you won't need weapons anymore. You won't need anything to defend yourself. Here, oftentimes, many of us live in gated communities. Well, there'll be no gated communities in heaven. What a glorious day it's going to be. There'll be gates in heaven. And Jesus, when he comes back, we won't need weapons any longer. But until then, we need to protect ourselves. I believe in guns. Do you know that 35,000 hunters went out yesterday on opening day of hunting season and there wasn't one mass shooting anywhere? You see, guns don't kill people. Hearts do. You see, it's a person's heart that pulls the trigger. This nation I live in and that I love gave me my first automatic weapon at 19 years of age in Vietnam. They taught me how to use it. And it was a good thing. We need to defend ourselves. I think it's important we realize and recognize until Jesus Christ returns, we need to protect ourselves. You have all of these people in politics talking about, you know, not building a wall on our borders. When you see pictures of their houses and it looks like a castle, all these walls and bars to keep people out. If they so believe in letting people come in, well, open your doors, folks. And so we see here that We need to protect ourselves. And here, he says, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. And beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong, meaning they think they can take on God. Now, that's about as stupid as a person can get, to think that you can take on Almighty God. We have no idea on how strong God is. There's nothing to measure God's strength. He's omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. And the Bible says that you and I are but dust. So here you got these little specks of dust saying, bring it on, God. Are you kidding me? Reminds me of my buddy, old cowboy, Pat Roberson. We attended church in Lake Arrowhead for 3 years. Pat was a cowboy, a good old boy from Texas. And his brother got killed. And Pat got angry at God. And he had his gun in one hand, and he had a fifth of Jack Daniels in the other, and he, bring it on, God. Seriously, true story, testimony. Yelling, screaming, cursing at God, bring it on, come on down here, I'll take you on. Drinking his Jack Daniels and shooting his gun in the air. And God knocked him down on his face, broke him, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he is one of the most on-fire Christians I know today. This guy was a bull rider, a bronco rider, and the whole thing, man. He thought he was tough enough, this little puffed-up piece of dust with a cowboy hat on. He thought he was going to take on... I'm not picking on you guys with the hats on, but you know. But isn't it amazing how people think they can take on God? How dumb is that? God could just go, boom, and you could go off into eternity, man. Or just go, you're gone, dusty, sandy, rocky, whatever your dirt name is. And so here we see, this is a proclamation to the nations. This is a warning. God challenges the nations to prepare for war against him. And again, how dumb is that? War against God? Well, again, when people are coming against Israel, you are coming against God. Those are his people. And when Magog comes in and all of the other nations try to invade Israel, they are coming against God because Israel is the apple of his eye. The apple in the original language means the pupil of the eye. You ever get poked in the eye? I'll tell you what, when they pick on Israel, they are poking God in the eye. I got news for you. He says, get ready for war. Call out your best men. Bring them on. If you're going to fight against God, you better have every weapon available. And so he says, you know, beat all of your, you know, plowshares and stuff into weapons, pruning hooks and all that stuff. No one is a match against God. That should comfort us as well, shouldn't it? That should give us peace in our hearts. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. Jesus said, all the Father's given me, I shall hold them in the palm of my hand, and no one shall pluck them out. We are secure. Why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why, you know, the ones that really need to worry are the ones that are in the valley of decision right now. We're going to talk about that in a moment. That have not made a decision for Jesus Christ. Well, actually, the truth of the matter is, if you're in the valley of decision, you've already made your decision. And you better change it before the trumpet sounds. Get ready for war. Call out your best men. No one is a match against God. It reminds me of Psalm 2. Let me turn real quick to Psalm 2. Interesting psalm. You could turn there as well for a minute. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Are you kidding me? That's suicide. Saying, let's break their bonds into pieces and cast them away, their cords from us. And that's what they're saying today against Israel. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. It's a joke to God when someone thinks they're going to, you know, take God on. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Notice, yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has sent to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, sitting on the holy mountain. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Can you imagine that? It's going to be that easy for the Lord. You ever break pots? I forget where it was or what was going on, but we had some clay pots as a kid, and we were whacking them with sticks, and they just shattered to pieces. And look what it says here. The Lord is going to take a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. You know what? That's what we need in America today. We need leaders that serve the Lord with fear. We need to get back to Jesus Christ. America does not have a skin problem. America has a sin problem. The problem is not the economy. The problem is not, you know, a lack of food or a lack of resources. The problem is sin. Our problem in America is sin. We're wicked. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. The term is, oh, how happy. That's what blessed means. Oh, how happy are those who put their trust in him. Man, when I read sections of scripture like that, I am so grateful. I'm so thankful. Oh, how happy am I. And oh, how happy you should be as well that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And even now as believers, we greet one another with a holy kiss. And one day Jesus Christ is going to embrace us and meet us in heaven with a kiss one day. What a glorious day that's going to be. I can't even imagine in this fleshly, human, dusty body that I live in what that's going to be like. Back to Yoel. They may arm up. They may march to the valley of Jehoshaphat, but God will be waiting there to judge them. He will put in the sickle. The winepress is full. And their wickedness is great. Look at verse 12. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. There's that term. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. What he's saying is the day of the Lord is at hand in their particular time. And how much more so, looking down into history from Joel's perspective, this is going to be the day of the Lord that we're waiting for. We won't be here, but this is the day of the Lord that is coming very, very soon. In Revelation 14, we have a fulfillment. We have a parallel passage which speaks of the sickle and the winepress. I'm sure you've read it. When we went through the revelation of Jesus Christ, we talked about that in Revelation 14. It says that Jesus has a golden crown on his head. And he has a sickle in his hand. And he's going to thrust his sickle to the earth, which is ripe. And he also thrusts his sickle into the vine of the earth, which are the clusters of grapes that are fully ripe, which will be thrown into the winepress of wrath. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? This is a picture of the blood that will be shed during the tribulation period. Revelation tells us the blood came up out of the winepress up to a horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. Guess how far that is? 200 miles. Sound familiar? The Valley of Megiddo. Can you imagine for 200 miles and 100 miles wide blood being up to the bridle of a horse? What would that be? About this or so? Would you say? Blood. That's absolutely hard to even imagine. It says here, the vats will be overflowing, for their wickedness is great. And again, we should give thanks, shouldn't we, that we're not going to be here. Thanks to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who paid the price that we could never pay in full. We don't have to go to purgatory. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. Jesus Christ said, it's finished on the cross. It is finished, meaning your sins are paid for 100%. And Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that he has purged us from all of our sins. The term is purge means purgos, which is where people get purgatory from. And Jesus Christ has purged us from all of our sins. Isn't that great to know? No balance due. Oh, but Pastor Joe, I sinned today. Yeah, but if you don't have asked forgiveness and you're clean, there's absolutely no way that we should walk around looking like Pigpen and Charlie Brown as Christians. All this dust and dirt. We can be forgiven immediately. Talk to a brother in Christ on Sunday, and you know, he came out of a Catholic religion, and he still has a hard time believing that he doesn't have to do something to pay for his sin. I need to go to a priest. I need to confess my sin. I need to give penance. And I said, sit down, man. Let me show you something here. It is finished, complete. Past, present, future. Not that we sin willfully, but because of the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and who has sealed us for the day of redemption, we can no longer live in our sin. Isn't it amazing how when you got saved, all of a sudden all the fun and sin's gone? I still sin and I feel crummy. Things that I thought were cool and I just had to do. And it's like now, it's like, man, Pigpen all over again. But you don't have to walk around steeped in your sin. You are free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Paul the Apostle struggled just like we do. We struggle every day. Paul said in Romans 7, I believe it is, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And he goes on to say, Jesus Christ will. Jesus Christ has. So there's no reason that we have to walk around defeated. We should walk around with joy. Hold your head up. Why? Because for one reason, you need to be listening for that trumpet that's going to sound. Man, if there's anybody that should be filled with joy, it's those of us who have been cleansed and washed and delivered from our sin, those things that used to hold us captive. The wine press, I can't imagine what that would be like. This high, 200 miles, blood. Man, oh man. Look at verse 14 again. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near the valley of decision. Notice Joel or Yoel identifies this as the day of the Lord. All of this falls within the day of the Lord, which begins after the rapture of the church with the great tribulation period and will continue through the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. He says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Maybe you tonight are in that valley. Maybe you've never made a decision as far as you're concerned, but like I shared a moment ago, if you're in the valley of decision and don't know Jesus Christ, you've already made your decision. How long are you going to put it off? And again, like I said, you're missing out on a lot of blessings, true love, and grace, and mercy, and peace, and joy, and all of those things that the world is trying to find, and they can't because these are fruits of the Holy Spirit that only come with having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The valley of decision. What we need to do? We need to do battle on behalf of these people that we know and love that are in the valley of decision. They haven't made a commitment yet. We all have them. I guarantee you, every one of us in this room has a broken heart for someone or a group of people that don't know Jesus Christ yet. And look how close we are. We need to do battle. Do you know that the Lord's army travels on its knees? Yeah, prayer. That's the most powerful weapon that you and I have. Do you know that? I have a little sign in my office and it says, God still accepts knee mail. And I think we need to send up more knee mail than emails today. We need to spend more time on our knees than online. Instead of playing with Facebook all day long, we need to put our face in the book. There's a difference there. But it says here, billions upon billions of people have lived throughout history on this earth, and every one of them will have to face judgment in the valley of decision. those that rejected God and his son. Billions, isn't that heavy? Billions of people. And every one of them will have to face the judgment of God. But you see, we live in a time, we live in a nation where people don't fear God. They don't reverence God today. Have they received Jesus Christ? That's the all-important question. God took a heathen by the name of Pontius Pilate, who stood before the people, and he asked the all-important question for every human being on the planet. You know what he said? We talk about it every Resurrection Day. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? That is the all-important question for every person that's ever walked this planet. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And it's either a yes or a no. You're either in the valley of decision or you've made that decision. And like I said, if you haven't made it, you have already made your decision. You said no to Jesus Christ. Now is the time to make that decision before it is too late. Continuing on. This looks like it's right out of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Under the sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. What will that be like? Jesus Christ came as a lamb, and he's coming back as a lion. You ever heard a lion roar? What was it, Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, when we were kids and we'd go to the show and before the movie started, this lion would roar. I would leave the theater. It would scare the heck out of me. Man, roar. But how about a roar from a lion that's going to shake the whole earth? And you can't have a heart attack because you're not going to die because you're going through the tribulation period. That's nuts. The heavens and the earth will shake. Can't even imagine what that's going to be like. And again, Yoel is not exaggerating here. He is giving to the people what God has given to him to say. And man, God is going to shake this earth big time. But the good news is, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people. You know how many promises there are in this incredible book for you and I who believe? I can't even count them all. I suppose if I sat down and counted them individually. But here's another one. I've got, you know, the judgment stuff I've got in red, and the promises I put in purple. Purple is royalty. He says, the Lord will be a shelter for his people. Got it in purple. Thank you, Lord, that you're my shelter. Praise God. In the strength of the children of Israel. He's also the strength for his children here on earth. He is our strength. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you know, a lot of people won't admit this because they're self-made men and self-made women and they go to the gym and they're all buff and everything. You know what? You can't do a thing without God giving you strength. If your heart doesn't beat, if your lungs don't fill with air, guess what? You're gone. Where's your strength go? Right out the door. My strength is in the Lord. That's what total dependency on Jesus Christ is, knowing where your strength comes from. And again, as I said a moment ago, greater is he that's in me than he's in this world. And I'm not talking about, you know, being able to take people on. Come on, man, you know. No, I'm talking about spiritual strength. When the world is falling to pieces, how we have peace that surpasses all understanding. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. He's also speaking future in this. But notice what it says. Then Jerusalem shall be holy. Do you know the only city that is going to retain its name forever is Jerusalem? You don't find Boston. You don't find New York. You don't find Philadelphia. Jerusalem. The holy city that's going to come down from heaven one day. And again, what's that going to be like? We're going to have new bodies, so we'll be able to handle it then. Jerusalem shall be holy. And we will be holy as he is holy. Never to sin again. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. For me, never to ever sin again. Pastor Joe, you're a sinner? You know what? Like I always say, I know who the biggest sinner is in this church because I know my own sin. I don't know yours. But even a thought, Jesus said, an action, it's sin. And God doesn't grade on a curve. The wages of sin is death. But one day, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever, and we will be holy forever. What's that going to be like? Not even a negative thought in heaven. Not even one dirty thought. Not one sinful thought. Man, not one sinful word. That'd be a miracle, won't it? We gossip. We tear people down. That's why James gave us the section on our tongue. But notice here as well, no aliens shall ever pass through her again. We're talking about people that are alienated from the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talked about it, didn't he? Wedding supper of the Lamb, some guy shows up without a robe. What are you doing here? There's extreme vetting in heaven. Only blood-bought saints will be in heaven. Nobody's going to sneak in. The guy without the robe got busted. And guess what happened? He now believes in global warming. Lake of fire. Yeah. This is real stuff. I'm not exaggerating or making this up. Red letters. Jesus said that to the man, what are you doing without a robe? Can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ one day and say, hey, what are you doing here? One of the scariest verses in all of the whole Bible to me is when he says to a person, depart from me, you who serve iniquity, I never knew you. That scares the daylights out of me. I never knew you. You know what that means? Your eternity is sealed forever. You're done. You're cooked, literally. No alien shall ever pass through again. No, none of God's enemies, none of Israel's enemies, none of our enemies. The devil and his angels, the demons, lake of fire. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drip with new wine. This is a picture of the millennial. New wine. You know what's going to be cool about new wine? You won't ever have to worry about getting drunk. In this world, we upgrade everything, don't we? We started with wine, people getting drunk, fermenting it. Then they upgraded to MD 2020, 20% wine. Then next thing you know, it's liquor. Then it's Ronrico 151. And then, you know, all that. Man, oh man. That's what man does with sin. Starts with a little. But you know what? When we are in the millennial, of course, and in heaven one day with the Lord, we're going to drink new wine. When we take communion, I always remind you that Jesus says, one day he's going to drink anew of the wine in heaven with you and with me one day. I think the wine's ready. And we're getting close. The hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. And again, pure water, no pollution, no defilement. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water to the valley of Acacias. During the millennium, the Bible says when Jesus Christ puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, that it's going to split. The earth is going to split all the way from the Mount of Olives down to the Dead Sea, and pure water will flow into the Dead Sea and make it pure. Wow. Want to get a picture of that? Get onto the Salton Sea. You know, it stinketh, you know, and it's polluted and it's salty. Same way as anybody ever been in the Dead Sea. It's incredible. No one's ever drowned in the Dead Sea. There's so much salt in the Dead Sea, you can stand up straight like this and not go under. That's crazy. You get the water up to here and you just, everybody, it's so funny. First time I ever went on a trip, we looked like a bunch of bobbleheads. Everybody just looking at each other going, look at this, you know. The Dead Sea will be alive. Not only will you be alive, but you're going to be alive. The Dead Sea is going to be alive as well with pure water. Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom, desolate wilderness. These were the ones that came against God's people. Because of violence against the people of Judah. See what he says? For they have shed innocent blood in their land. And it's a dangerous thing to come against God's people. In the last two verses, word of encouragement. And Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Whew. Man, oh, how happy we should be here tonight that we don't have to see these things. And again, I don't know where every heart is in this room, but I often wonder when I share God's word that, you know what, how many, I wonder, in this place are in the valley of decision, haven't made a decision for Jesus yet. And it's the most wonderful decision you can ever make, to have all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your sin removed. He will give you a new heart. He will give you joy. The world can experience joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. He will show you what true love is all about. Love from above, agape love, unconditional love. He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll have a new home in heaven. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Under construction right now, that new place we're going to live. But how about you? Have you made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? And if you haven't and you would like to, just slip your hand up here tonight. I just want to pray with you so that you can know that you're saved. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a glimpse of heaven, but at the same time, you show us what you've saved us from. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved us from sin. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved us from judgment. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved us from Armageddon and all of these places upon this earth that are going to be shaken. And that one day, those that refuse you and those that have not made a decision will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Break our hearts for the lost, Lord, would you please? Help us to love them to life and not beat them to death. Help us not to judge them, Lord, but to love them, because many of them that we judge are doing the same things that we used to do before we came to know you. And the only reason we've changed is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and because of what you did for us on the cross. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for Chuck and the worship. Thank you for everyone here, Lord, in the fellowship. Thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.